Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation.
It's only just a matter of...
You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today says this. He says the whole story of Scripture is about God's plan to redeem us from the curse and restore us to the blessing He planned in the beginning. Yes, humanity did fall ill. Yes, the world, though beautiful, is still plagued. And yes, this impacts our lives in ways large and small every single day. God, however, has not changed His mind about what He wants for you. God wants to bless you. If you don't leave this hour feeling encouraged, equipped, empowered to live in the fullness of God's love, then we've missed it. But I really believe this hour is for that, and that you've tuned in for such a time as this. Author and pastor Terry Smith joins me today to talk about his beautiful book, The Lord Bless You, A 28-Day Journey to Experience God's Extravagant Blessings. And thanks to Chosen, we have 7 copies to give away today. That's more than usual. I'm super grateful. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, I want to ask you a question before we get my guest on. Is there a particular area, maybe let me rephrase this, which area of your life do you feel like you're lacking a blessing? Which area of your life do you feel like you most need a blessing? Maybe it's finances, health, relationships, your sense of identity, your sense of purpose. Will you text me and tell me which area of your life do you feel like you most need a blessing? 877-933-2484. A quick announcement before we hear from Terry. If you've not discovered our app yet, it's free. Go to the App Store, search Faith Radio Network. It is free, and that way you can take us with you when you travel. You can live stream our shows from anywhere. We'd love for you to check it out. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Terry Smith has been the lead pastor of the Life Christian Church in West Orange, New Jersey for 31 years. He's the author of several books. He's a gifted communicator who speaks in a variety of venues nationally and internationally, and we have some mutual friends. Terry, so honored to have you on the program today. Thanks for joining us.
It is such a pleasure to be with you, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Yes, looking forward to our conversation. And before we get into the content of your really great book, I'd love to just start personally, if we can, and just love to know, what's the Lord been impressing upon your heart and your times with the Lord these days?
You know, I've been thinking a lot, and happened to have been preaching about this in our local church, thinking a lot about Eden. And it fits with my book, which I know we're going to talk about, but it applies, I think, to all of life. I've been thinking particularly about how Isaiah prophesied that the Lord will comfort Zion and make her deserts like Eden. Mm-hmm. And I just think a lot about how Eden shows us what God wanted the world to be like. People in harmonious relationship with God and each other, abundance, freedom from pain and sickness, freedom from shame, people having everything they need to do the work they're partnered with God to do, and how that's how the world started, and that's how the world's going to end, and what the age to come is going to look like. There is a gravitational pull back to Eden, and I think that should be reflected in our lives now. Mm. I think there should be a lot less wilderness and a whole lot more Eden. And I think that's God's heart for us.
Wow. In your journey, at what point, Terry, did you discover that God is generous and He's kind and He wants you to flourish, even in this land of the living where there is a sickness, there is the enemy at work, there is something that God wants to do in and through us in the land of the living? And when did you discover that about God?
I would say my late teenage years, my early 20s into my 30s. The fact is I grew up in a wonderful family, but in a somewhat legalistic church experience. And it was really through reading the New Testament and the writings of Paul that I started beginning to understand God's grace and how God's heart was to do good to us. And I've spent a long time just learning about that and experiencing it more and more in my life.
Mm. Well, you define blessing in your book this way. To be blessed is to be in harmonious relationship with God, who wants to do good in us, to us, and through us. Maybe expound on that a bit more. We've talked a lot on this show, and I'm actually, my next book is on moving from bracing for impact to anticipating God's goodness. And that's such a shift in posture when you've been through a lot. So what do you say to that person who's maybe developed that posture of bracing for impact rather than anticipating God's goodness?
Well, everything in our relationship with God is based on faith. Faith in who He is, faith in His character, faith in His intentions towards us, faith that He really means what He says in His Word about us and what He wants to do in us and to us and through us. Faith connects us to God. So we have to live with faith that God wants to bless us because His Word says that that's what He wants. And that allows God to do things He already wants to do in our lives. He asks us. In fact, the first order of business with God is to simply believe Him. And when we believe Him, it then gives Him the entree into our lives to do the good things He already wants to do.
Yeah, when you think about living with your head down, living expecting bad instead of anticipating good, it affects your physiology, it affects your relationships, it affects the way you pray. And yet it is easy to get into that mindset when you've been battered by the storm. What do you say to the person who longs for that, longs to go, because some are just biding their time till heaven, and they really don't maybe have a core belief that there are some blessings and some answers to prayer right here in the land of the living that God wants to impart to you. What do you say to that person? What advice would you have?
Well, first of all, as you well know, Susie, you're kind of the blessing expert with your daily blessings and so on. As you know, fear is faith in the wrong thing. But fear is faith. It's believing that something bad is going to happen. And the fact is that we might as well turn that energy into believing that because we're in a relationship with God, who is inherently good, that something good is going to happen. And so we just have to stop believing in the wrong thing and start believing in the right thing or the right person. And when we do, it changes everything. And you're right. When we're believing in negative possibilities, we tend to get what we believe for. And even if we don't get the negative thing happening in our life, we mess ourselves up by being focused on it and living in anxiety and fear and discouragement. So we might as well believe God, believe who He is, believe what He said about Himself, believe what He wants to do in our lives, and live with an expectancy. And if something negative happens, and there are negative things that will happen, we should be surprised by that and be expecting something good to happen that makes the negative thing even better than we could ever have anticipated.
Yeah, because He can redeem it. And someone may have heard you say, you know, if we're thinking the bad, that the bad may happen in our lives. And you may wonder, how is that possible? Well, there is something that's called a confirmation bias. When we start to, our brains even start to pick up and look for evidences of things we believe, even if those things are a lie. So let's say you believe constantly people are out to get you, people are just waiting to reject you. Everywhere you look, you'll see evidences to confirm that bias, even if it's an untrue one. On the other hand, when you stand on God's word, which is living, active, and powerful, and you take Him at His word, I mean, Terry, there's a supernatural proposition there, isn't there? You're actually engaging in harmony with God's thoughts, the creator of the universe. That's so much more powerful than anticipating badness.
That's absolutely true and very well said. The fact is, I think God designed the world this way, that we do get what we believe for. And when we live in anticipation of negative things, we attract negative things to ourselves. But when we live in anticipation of God coming through, doing what He said, being good, doing good in us and to us and through us, well, we literally attract God. God responds to faith, and He can do things. There are all kind of good things He wants to do for us, but unless we connect to Him through faith, then he can't do those things in the way he wants to. And so when we believe in him, it is a supernatural proposition. It does open heaven up. It does allow us to transfer the spiritual blessings that exist for us in the heavenly realm into the real and lived of our life. So we do get what we believe for.
On the other side of the break, let's make the distinction between, you know, you even have a chapter titled Prosperity Redefined. And I think one of the reasons Christians are afraid of this conversation because of the way it's maybe been taken out of context to the point where they look at God as a means to an end and it's all about the Bless Me Club, not at all remembering the poor, the lost, the hurting, the broken, and all of that rest of the gospel message. So I'd love for you to strike a balance for us that you don't have to shun the idea that God wants to bless you. He wants to prosper the work of your hands. He wants you to flourish in relationships. He wants you to have a redeemed mindset and perspective when you look at your life, you know, and he calls you to enter into suffering that's not your own and help the hurting and the broken. It's all a part of how Jesus is, who he is, and how he wants to live in through us. So I'm going to have Terry just sort of make that distinction and unpack that for us. Terry Smith is my guest today. He's a pastor and an author. His new book is The Lord Bless You, a 28-day journey to experience God's extravagant blessings. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I've also asked you in a separate text, tell me what area of your life that you're actually needing a blessing. This dear one says, I need a blessing in the area of purpose. This one says, I'm looking for healing and restoration in our relationship with our son. This one said, restoration is a very difficult situation between two of my children and their spouses. There's no navigating this in a good way other than leaving it in God's hands. That my family will never be the same trying to be all together. It breaks my heart. I love my children deeply. May God bless your family beyond your wildest dreams. This one says, the sense of calling that God has for me. The enemy is very much the great deceiver. I'm being pulled in different directions. I need to stay in prayer to follow his path. What about you? You can text me 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, he's on the move. Talking to Terry Smith, he's a pastor and he's an author, and his new book is titled The Lord Bless You, a 28-day journey to experience God's extravagant blessings. And this is one of those books really helping you retrain your thinking about God's heart towards you, his posture towards you. And again, because this has been taken to such an extreme, the idea of God's blessing, where it's made some people, you know, self-centered, self-focused, and then, you know, really sometimes when that happens, they maybe look at those who are suffering, who are sick, who are poor, is it your fault? You missed a step because there's this foolproof formula. And that's the stuff that puts a bad taste in people's mouth. And so we're here to talk about biblically God's desire to bless you because he's a good father. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So make that distinction for us, Terry, if you would. I think that is why people are so afraid of this conversation, but they want it to be true. You know, they want to live under the wing of God's blessing. So help us out if you would.
Yeah, Susie. So the more I study scripture, the more convinced I become that God, in fact, does want to prosper us. And the more convinced I become that prosperity has to do with a whole lot more than money and material things. It's interesting that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for prosper has to do with helping us on our journey. It has to do not with a destination, but the means provided to help us get to where we're supposed to go. And so I like to talk about how that prosperity is to have more than we need in every circumstance as we fully become who we were made to be and fully live the lives we were made to live. It's the help God gives us on the way to our destiny. And that looks different for each of us, depending what our destiny is.
So good.
I'm talking about living out our purpose, fulfilling our calling. I have a cousin who's a missionary in Calcutta, India. Prosperity for her looks a lot different from someone like me living in a suburb of New York City. But for both of us, it's God providing us what we need. And according to Scripture, it seems usually even more than we need to get us where we're supposed to go.
Love that. That's life and life abundantly, right? That's life spilling over in whatever context God has entrusted to you.
Absolutely. And it's about so much more than money and possessions. You know, Jesus talked about true riches, and he talked about that in connection to us having a proper attitude about money. I think financial wealth, if it's shared generously and if it's not chased, if it's not obtained wrongly, or if it's not trusted, if it isn't an idol, is actually generally viewed positive in Scripture. But money does not equal true riches. True riches have to do with the favor of God being poured out in our lives, that in a way that helps us develop as people. It has to do with rich relationships. It has to do with rich opportunities, rich sacrifices, rich mental health, rich spiritual lives. And it can include financial blessings, but financial blessings are not the point.
You know what that reminds me of as I'm listening to you, Terry, is Shalom. You know, one of the redemptive names of God, you know, he is our Shalom. He's our peace, our wholeness, you know, and then there is soul prosperity, if I remember right. I mean, the description of Shalom is all of what you've said, just a flourishing, nothing missing, you know?
Yeah, to take that a little further, to agree with you and take it further, Shalom has to do with everything working in our lives the way things were meant to work. It has to do with full flourishing lives. It has to do with harmonious relationship with God and others. And obviously the word peace in both Old and New Testament is connected to this concept of Shalom. And peace is about more than an absence of conflict with God. It's about God's Shalom being in our lives, where everything in our life looks the way he intended for it to look. And that means a lot of things. It is a whole, healthy, abundant, flourishing life.
Wow. Who doesn't want that? I'm going to read this excerpt. It's a little bit long. We're going to tweet it, but break it up in several tweets because I've exceeded the word count, but I didn't want to cut any of it off. I liked it so much. You said, regardless of your present circumstance, God wants to bless you. Whether you're spiritually healthy or spiritually sick, God wants to bless you. Whether you're overwhelmed with abundance or struggling with scarcity, God wants to bless you. Whether your relationships are whole or less than what you'd hoped they would be, God wants to bless you. Whether you're vocationally satisfied or still trying to figure out what you really want to do, God wants to bless you. Wherever you are in life, you need only believe in him. Trust his good intentions towards you. Accept what he's done through Jesus to bring you back to his full blessing. And by his grace, align your life with the way he designed life to be lived. That's one of the things that I so appreciated in the book is you're not saying, you know, just do what you want, live how you want, and the blessings will show up at the door if you only believe. You're saying there is an alignment with God's purposes, God's will, his ways, that is very connected to kind of coming under his blessing of provision, as it would be with any responsible parent. If your son or daughter's out doing things they ought not, you're not going to just, you know, give them the checkbook. So maybe speak to that.
Well, he designed life to be lived a certain way. And if we don't live life the way it was designed to be lived, how can we be blessed? You know, the whole idea that originated in me to write this book on blessing begins with God's first interaction with humanity in the garden, Genesis chapter 1:28, the very first thing that we're told about God's relationship with humanity is, God bless them. Then the next thing that happens in the same verse, literally it's like the same breath, we're told then how God purposed them. He told them what he made them to do. And when Adam and Eve were disobedient to God and cast out of the garden, obviously the curse was introduced to the human race, and Jesus came to save us from the curse and to bring us back into God's full blessing. But we should learn from that, that if we don't live life the way God intended for it to be lived, that we miss out on the blessing he so desperately wants us to have. But that doesn't mean we have to be perfect. None of us are. It does mean we have to be authentic. It does mean that we need to be growing. It does mean that we need to be doing all we can to be in relationship with God in a way where we're receiving his power to live the life he made us to live.
And you also challenge us in the book to think about God as he describes himself in Scripture. I often think, especially because many Christians don't read the Word, that we've constructed these ideas and caricatures of God that aren't actually accurate. So how does God describe himself in Scripture?
Well, God describes himself in Scripture as fundamentally being good. Good is essential to understanding who God is, and therefore, though God can do anything, he lives within the boundaries of his own goodness and therefore is only capable of doing good. And everything about his heart towards us is to do good in us and to us and through us. And ultimately, it's to do good in this world. And it's ultimately for everything to be in the end the way he wanted it to be in the beginning. This is the essence of who he is God is good.
How has we got about a minute and a half before our break at the bottom of the hour? How has God maybe interrupted your narrative, Terry, where he showed you he was actually kinder than you thought?
I think sometimes it's when things didn't happen the way I thought they should act or happen, and I found myself disappointed. And then if I just continued to be faithful and trust in him, I look back at that situation and see that God was actually working something good through that, something better than I even wanted, something better than I even knew I wanted. And I see God's kindness to me sometimes even being good to me when I didn't get exactly what I wanted, when I wanted it, the way I wanted it. And I find out later it's because God had something better for me.
Wow. Amen. He's such a good father. So when we come back, we're going to talk about the stories we tell ourselves, the narrative we develop from our experiences that directly conflict with the true nature of God. And how do we break out of that so we can align our thinking about God with what God says about himself? For example, a friend, a listener, I don't know them, but let's call him a friend. You're my friend. They had a friend text them and ask this really hard question. Why even make this a thing, heaven and hell? I feel like the purpose of heaven and hell is just a strange concept. Like, why? Why make anything? And it goes on. And they're really in a tough spot. What's the purpose of it all? And when you start to tell yourself a story that absolutely conflicts with God, it is a recipe for despair, distraction, even to be deceived. So we're going to tackle that tough text when we come back, but also take a look at all of our narratives and how can we align our thinking about God and about our lives with what God says about himself and about us. More with Terry Smith in a moment. Having a really wonderful conversation today with Terry Smith. He's a pastor and an author. He wrote the book, The Lord Bless You, a 28-day journey to experience God's extravagant blessings. And he's really making the case that God is good, that his grace abounds, that he loves his children and has good gifts for his children. It's the enemy who steals, kills, and destroys. Jesus says, I come that you have life and life abundantly. We've got 7 copies to give away today. If you need to kind of renew your mindset about how you think about God and how that and the belief that he really wants to bless you because he loves you, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Before the break, we were talking about the challenge in the book where you said, Terry, to think about God as he describes himself in Scripture. So we really ought to know how God describes himself in Scripture. But I want to pivot a little bit now and talk about the stories that we tell ourselves and how important that is. Kind of like you were saying in the beginning, that if you're just believing bad and expecting bad, that's all you're going to see and really what you'll experience. Now, this is a tough text that came in. Our listener wants to know, she's copying a text from a friend who texted her, and she's like, I just need to know how to answer him. So this friend asked our listener friend, why even make this thing, heaven and hell? I feel the purpose of heaven and hell is just a strange concept. Like, why? Why make anything? Why are we thrown into this? And what's the purpose? As awful as the concept of hell is, the concept of heaven is almost bizarre. Like, if God created everything, why make it this way? What's the goal? If you wanted us to be with you, why not just make a heaven and throw us all in and hang out with us? Even the concept of divine, creating angels and their downfall, why? Didn't you know all this was going to happen? So why do it? I know I'm thinking about God concepts through a human mind, but it's the one thorn in my spiritual soul I can't get out. That you can tell that person is in a pretty rough place, and you're a pastor, so I'm going to toss it to you, Terry. What are your thoughts? I know that's a pretty big text, but any thoughts that come
to
mind? Yeah, sorry.
Do we have an hour for me to respond to that? Mm. Well, first of all, if we want to get a sense of what God wants for humanity, again, we have to look at the beginning. The Genesis narrative shows us the kind of world God wants. And in fact, it wasn't even heaven. It was this planet as God intended it, which is what God's going to end up with the end. There's a new heaven, a new earth, but ultimately heaven comes down and we're going to live in a world like Eden. And we're going to live in a world in relationship with God, in beautiful relationship with one another. We're going to live without shame. We're going to have purposeful work. We're going to live in abundance. We're going to live beautiful lives. But the only way, and by the way, that was, you know, there's a chapter in my book where I talk about how God changed the narrative that his people had heard about why the world was created. That, and please interrupt me if I go on too long here, Susie, but that, you know, Genesis is the oldest part of our Bible, but it's not the oldest literature in the Near East. There were other mythological stories being told about evil, small g, gods and goddesses who were not constrained by any sense of goodness, who had relationships with one another, procreated. Therefore, human beings were created to be slaves of these evil gods and goddesses. And God inspires Moses with his word and the truth about who he is. And Moses starts by telling the story of the true God, a good God, who created people out of love, invited them into the community of who he is, and bless them and then purpose them to partner with him in spreading the glory of Eden to the whole planet. Well, the only way God ends up with the world he wants is to have given human beings the choice as to whether or not they wanted it. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, hell is separation from God for eternity, which only exist for people who chose that they didn't want to be in relationship with God now. It's God just giving people what they want. But if we want to see what he wants, we look at Eden in the beginning, we look at his blessing on humanity, we look at humanity living purposeful lives in loving relationships with one another and spreading the glory of Eden to the entire earth.
Thank you for that. I wonder if you would pray for that dear man who's a friend of our listener, because he's spiraling. And as he even said, I know I'm thinking about God concepts through my own mind, just praying that he would have an encounter with God in a way that causes him to look up and to trust God's heart. Would you pray?
Absolutely. Father, I pray for this man who you love, who you sent your son to die for. I pray that there would be some encounter with a person, some encounter with Scripture, some encounter with the Holy Spirit that changes the story he's telling himself about you, that causes him to see your goodness, your good intentions for his life, and to understand that what you want for him is for him to be in relationship with you forever and to live in the world in the way you intended it to be. I pray that you will bless this man in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, amen. And this other listener very wisely says, you know, without a freedom of choice, there can be no true love. And that's just true. I mean, he gave us such a gift in letting us choose if we want to follow him. So thank you, Lord, for that choice and for your Holy Spirit. What a gift. Let's talk, if we can, about our own narratives. You know, my thoughts, Terry, just how you know if your narrative is off or not is if it creates hope and expectancy or depression and despair, you know, because the Lord calls us to look up and to anticipate that he's up to something good, and the enemy wants us to look down and to brace for impact. I'd love for you just to talk about maybe to the person who realizes as they're listening, they've been living maybe with an unfulfilled dream for so long, an unfulfilled hope and blessing, that they have changed the narrative. What can you say to them today after waiting 30 years, 40 years for a turnaround? How can they tell their story in a way that infuses hope?
One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans 5. The whole chapter, but the first few verses tell us that we've been made right with God through faith, and that as a consequence, we have peace with God, or shalom with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that comes to us through grace. And then it says that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Or another translation says that because we hope in God, we are made happy. Mm. And I think that hope is the key to true happiness. It's hoping in the glory of God, and glory has to do with who God is and what God does. When we live in a place where we have peace with God, we experience shalom, we have harmony with God in our lives, and then we live with hope that God is who he is and does the things he says, we hope in the glory of God, then we are happy. And I think that happiness is all about hope. It's all about believing the right things about God and the right things about God's intentions toward us. And I do believe, by the way, that we're supposed to experience true happiness, not happiness based on circumstance. Most Christians would probably talk in terms of joy, but the word happy is actually somewhat prominent throughout Scripture, mm-hmm. including there's this amazing story that Jesus tells where he ends it by rewarding someone by having God invite that person into his happiness. We need to understand that God is completely happy in himself and that he invites us to join him in his happiness. And when we have hope in a happy God, then we have the potential to live happy lives.
Wow. I'm jumping up and down here, Terry, because right away I thought of, I think it's Hebrews 12, and it talks about when you come to the mountain of the Lord, you're coming to, you know, thousands upon thousands of angels gathered in a joyful assembly. So that party is, there's a good mood there. And I'm thinking if you just picture God as stern in a cosmic killjoy, waiting to pounce when you get it wrong, while he's surrounded by angels gathered in a joyful assembly, that doesn't work. You know, they're joyful because God is joyful. You know, they're in a good mood because God's in a good mood. And I think it's so important for us to step back. And that's why Scripture says, you know, we don't fix our eyes on what we can see. Those things are passing away. But what you can't see, you know, the intangibles that we read about in Scripture, that's when you're going to get a perspective, right?
Yeah, I mean, God's been dancing with the angels, it seems, since the beginning. I mean, we're told in the creation story that that's when the angels shouted for joy. And, you know, you get this picture of God creating the world, and after every day, whatever exactly those days represent in terms of time, but God is saying, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then he creates humanity and he says, this is very good. And, you know, the angels are shouting for joy. You have to know that that's God's heart for humanity. He is a happy God who wants us to be happy. And, you know, the world's a little messed up now because of human choices, but we can taste this happiness in our lives and we can have hope for it for our futures forever.
Indeed, indeed. In Scripture, we read in Ephesians, Paul's letter to Ephesus, we read that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Unpack that passage, what that means. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What does that mean?
Well, the way that Paul says it there is he says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And he's not taught that particular reference to heaven there is not talking about the place, God's headquarters, as we typically think about heaven, though that place certainly exists. But he's talking there about the spirit realm. He's talking about the atmospherics of our life, if you please. It's the world directly surrounding us. And that's not an obscure way of explaining that. That's the commonly understood way that Paul's speaking there. In the world around us, there exists every spiritual blessing. And I think for us, what we need to learn to do is to appropriate those blessings in our lives through prayer, through asking for them, through expecting them.
Wow. I want to read this and have you just unpack it a bit more. You said, when we have spiritual blessings, such as peace with God, listen, friend, they leak, flow, and flood into every area of our lives and significantly influence the material world around us. I want you to get the visual, friend, okay? And I want you to get bold. Lord, bless me indeed. Pour out your spirit. Jesus won these blessings for me. You say I have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. I want those. Show me what they are. Show me how to appropriate. Now, hear Terry's words again. When we have those spiritual blessings, such as peace with God, they leak, they flow, they flood into every area of our lives and significantly influence the material world around us. Jesus taught us that when things are in proper order in the depths of our soul, then everything else concerning us will be right as well. I love that. Say more.
Yeah. So, you know, sometimes when people talk about spiritual blessings, then they act as if the spiritual blessings are only immaterial. And I understand that argument and that perspective, but even if that's true, these spiritual blessings that exist in the heavenly realms, which Scripture tells us are ours, if those things are resident in our lives, they're going to impact everything about our lives. Look, if we have peace with God, if we have shalom with God, then everything in our life begins to work the way it was supposed to work. Everything in life begins to respond positively to us. You think a person who has peace with God is going to do a better job at work? Are they going to build a better business? Are they going to have a better marriage? Are they going to be better parents? I mean, the answer is obvious on its face. Of course they are. And so it is with every other spiritual blessing. When we receive peace with God, when we have joy, when the fruit of the Spirit's being cultivated in our lives, when the gifts of the Spirit are being manifest in our lives, everything in our life is impacted by that. There is nothing in our life that is not impacted by our receiving every spiritual blessing that is already ours, that exists in the realm of the Spirit, but are ours.
Hey, friend, if you needed to hear this today, we're going to break, but I need an amen. Somebody got to text me an amen. If this is resonating with you and it's igniting a fresh faith in you as a bold child to run boldly into his presence, knowing the throne of grace, knowing that God is always glad to see you, and you can boldly say, oh, Lord, oh, Father, I want to step into all that Jesus won for me. Show me what's blocking in my life and keeping me from the best of what you have for me. Is this message resonating? I hope it is. Text me an amen, 877-933-2484. When we come back, I want to hear the story. Terry, you and your wife led a tour of the Holy Land, and then you came upon a church called, what was it called? Church of the Rooster. Church of the Rooster. I got to know this story and why it matters. Talking to Terry Smith, his book is The Lord Bless You, a 28-day journey to experience God's extravagant blessings. And the amens are coming in. I knew I could count on you. We'll be back in a minute.
As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. Time together as people of faith is so important. And together we can make a positive impact. So Faith Radio is ready to hit the road. Would your community be a good fit for a Faith Radio live event full of encouragement and togetherness that we can spur each other on toward love and good deeds? Nominate your community for a live Faith Radio event at myfaithradio.com, and I hope to get to see you soon.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. You're not alone. God really really loves you. He loves you. He loves how he made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He delights in every detail of your life. He knows about every hair on your head. And if you're bald, he knows that too. He hems you in. Psalm 139:5 says he precedes you and he follows you. And he puts his hand of blessing upon your head. Is that not amazing? You serve a God who is so attentive, who loves you so much and wants to redeem every aspect of your story. But sometimes we get so battered by life, we get used to just bracing for impact or reacting to the stuff we're going through. But today's show is all about changing the narrative and framing your heart when you think about God as a Father who really wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. He wants to redeem you. Because you know what? When that happens, you won't be able to help but tell others about this good God that you serve. Talking to Terry Smith today, his book is titled The Lord Bless You, A 28-Day Journey to Experience God's Extravagant Blessings, really helping us to change our thinking about God and about our lives. We've got 7 copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And you told this story, and I thought it was so great, Terry. You've got to tell it here. But in the book, you were talking about how you and your wife led a tour of the Holy Land, and you came upon a church that kind of bugged you. And it was the Church of the Rooster, which right away, you know, it's not a super welcoming name, but it really bugged you. So tell us why.
Yeah, so The Lord Bless You is written in 28 brief inspirational chapters or 28 days, and day 5 or chapter 5 is called The Church of the Rooster. And I start out by talking about why I got angry at this place called the Church of the Rooster. So Sharon and I, my wife Sharon and I, hosted a tour of the Holy Land, visited the Church of St. Peter in Gallicantu. It's just outside the wall surrounding ancient Jerusalem, and it's built on the site that many archaeologists believe was the palaces of Caiaphas, the high priest, the guy who had Jesus arrested and put on trial. There's a dreadful dungeon underneath the church where it's believed Jesus was held on the evening of his trial before being turned over to Pilate. And this church takes its name from the Latin word gallicatur, which is loosely translated rooster's crow. It's called that because the courtyard of the palaces of Caiaphas is where Peter denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed twice. So they dedicated this church to Peter's denial of Jesus and the crow of the rooster. And affixed to the roof of this church is a golden rooster that sits above a black cross. In the courtyard of the church, there's a large sculpture depicting Peter denying Jesus to a young woman as they warm themselves around a fire of coals. And there's a Roman soldier standing in the background. And truly, as I'm standing there with this group I'm hosting, I got angry. And I got angry because I thought how disgusting it was that this church, which is actually a beautiful church physically, memorializes the greatest mistake of Peter's life. Because when I think of Simon Peter, I don't think about a rooster.
Right.
I don't think about failure. I think about how that the Apostle Peter was one of the greatest figures in human history and literally changed the world. But then I got to thinking about the obvious, and that is how most people, most of us, I think human nature is that we memorialize our failure. And I do not believe that that's what God wants for us. I mean, what we should think about is we should think about how that Jesus went out of his way after Peter failed to fix breakfast for him on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee, and to reconcile him and to call him back to his purpose and to set him off to the life that God had destined for him. And we should not, when we think of ourselves, think of our greatest mistakes. We should think about the grace of God in our lives and how God has called us to fulfill our destiny.
Boy, that's so, so good. You know, sometimes you'll run into somebody and they'll talk about somebody in the past tense, like God's totally redeemed their story, but for some reason they like to bring up, you know, wow, they've really changed because this is what they used to do. And I cringe and I wince every time I hear that because it's like, well, that Jesus has forgotten that. That's under the blood. We don't need to know the snapshot of their past story. And I love what you wrote here. Grace, grace, grace. It's difficult to overemphasize God's grace. Grace is about God's desire and decision, listen to this, to be good to you. It's not about you doing enough good to earn his favor, nor is it about you doing enough bad to change God's mind. God's desire to bless you is what he wants. Yes, we can cooperate by aligning ourselves with his good intentions through actions such as faith and prayer and doing what he says, but we'll not do these things perfectly. If we did, we'd deserve to be blessed, and that would not be grace. Listen to this. God would not get to enjoy being a God of grace, which he does. In fact, greatly enjoy. This just is a reminder that God has emotions. He has feelings. And Terry, I remember reading in the Old Testament about why the Israelites were exiled to Babylon. And one of the things is they just stopped seeking God's blessing and seeking his input. And it, you know, it really broke his heart. I mean, they just stopped seeking him. And yet we need him. So speak to that whole idea that he really does enjoy being the God of grace. And we need him to be.
Well, even in response to them being exiled to Babylon, what happens when they're exiled? He immediately enacts a plan to bring them back from exile relatively quickly. In fact, I was just, this isn't in the book, but I was just reading in Ezekiel a few days ago how that there's that great prophecy of Ezekiel where he has God saying that I'm going to bring you showers of blessing. And he said, you're going to dwell safely even in the wilderness. That was a prophecy made to those exiled Jews. So even when they failed for the reasons that you just mentioned, God is standing there in the midst of their failure, in the midst of their exile, talking about how he's going to bring them out of exile and back to Zion, back to what he had dreamed for them. God is standing in our lives wherever we are, and he is trying to figure out a way. He has figured out a way, but to use human terms, he's trying to figure out a way to bring us back into what he wants for us. And what he wants for us is to bless us. It's to do good in us and to us and through us.
I want to read this, and you touched on this, but I want to read this because it's another good one that I'm definitely tweeting. We tend to memorialize our mistakes. We build monuments to our failures. Human beings have a bad news bias. We overlook 100 good things done and remind ourselves constantly of the one thing done wrong. Thankfully, though, the gospel is all good news all the time. I got to ask you, Terry, if you had a chance to rename the Church of Rooster, of the Rooster, how would you rename it?
Oh, off the top of my head, the Church of Restoration, or the Church mm-hmm. of Grace, or the Church of How Much God Loves Us, or the Church of How God Turns Failure into Success, or the Church of Redeeming Our Mistakes, something like that.
Love that. I've got a few more questions, but we're almost out of time, but I want to make sure I get this one in. What do you know about God now that you didn't know or didn't know as deeply maybe 5-10 years ago?
Susie, just to be frank, I know that's a question that you commonly ask on your show and try to find something inventive to come up with, but really it's the story of this book. I have been completely overwhelmed with how God's very first interaction with humanity was that he blessed them, how that blessing, according to many scholars, becomes the theme of Scripture, that everything in human history is about God bringing his blessing back. And I've been working this last number of years to get that from my head to my heart, where I wake up every day believing that if God woke up every day, which he doesn't because he doesn't go to sleep, but if he woke up every day, he would wake up saying, Terry, I want to bless you. And if I can just get my life aligned with that reality, if I can get my thoughts aligned with it, if I can get my prayers aligned with it, if I can get the way I live aligned with it, then God will, in fact, make sure that I live a life of incredible blessing.
I'm going to leave you with these words from Terry's book. Listen, and I pray you take this to heart, friend. You have every reason to believe that everything in your life will keep becoming more and more the way God wants it to be. I encourage you to live as if you expect to be blessed, like God blessed his people in the beginning, but even better. Terry, I hope you'll come back. This was such a great conversation. Thank you for giving us your time today.
Such a privilege for me to be with you, Susie. I mean it. Thank you very much.
Yeah. Loved the conversation. Hey, and friends, if you found some encouragement here today, share this with a handful of friends. Everybody needs this message. And I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.